This is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. These days, there may be lots of things that embarrass us, that shame us, that cause us to draw back in shame and in fear. But there's one thing that we can never, that we will never be ashamed of, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel never produces a shame response. It only produces a power response. Is your response to the gospel a response of power, especially in days like these? I saw in the comments just now that not only is it Annie Oakley's birthday, but it's Maddie Perez's birthday. It's her 30th birthday also. That's amazing. Happy birthday, Maddie. I know it's not really your 30th birthday, but it is really Annie's 30th birthday. But happy birthday, Maddie. I'm sad that it's your birthday at a time like this, because we all ought to be having a big party for you. Annie, for you as well. So I remember what it was like to be a teenager. Maddie, I remember what that was like. I remember when I was a teenager, I got embarrassed a lot more easily than I do now. I was less secure, I guess, maybe, than I am now. But I remember I got embarrassed pretty easily as a teenager. You ever get embarrassed? Do things embarrass you? I want to ask you, be thinking about this and post in the comments for me, what is it that embarrasses you? What embarrasses you? I mean, don't post anything, you know, too embarrassing, but what is it that embarrasses you? I'm going to be watching to see what you say, but I'd love to know what embarrasses you. Maybe it's a broken promise. Maybe it's a big mistake that you made. Maybe it's a relative, crazy Uncle Jimmy or whatever. Maybe it's brokenness from your past. What embarrasses you? What shames you? I know what it's like to be embarrassed as an adult. You know, it seems like when you're a little kid, it's little things that embarrass you. You know, your fly's open, you know, or someone makes fun of your name, or you say the wrong thing, blurt out something in class. You know, I saw a thing the other day where a little kid is in his elementary school class, and the teacher gives an instruction, and he says, "Okay, mommy," to the teacher. And it was embarrassing to the kid. All the other kids laughed at him, wouldn't let him live it down. It's these little things that embarrass us when we're young, it seems like. But when we get to be grown-ups, now there's a lot bigger things that can embarrass us, right? I mean, I know that sometimes we can get really humiliated, really shamed by some terrible things. Maybe it's divorce. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe a loss of a job. I've had that experience myself. I was unceremoniously fired from a job that I had at one time. It was a great job. I thought I was doing well. As far as all my reports went, everything seemed to be going well. But then one day, out of the blue, my boss showed up and said, "Time for you to go." And that was it. And I was shamed. I was embarrassed. I didn't know how to handle that. I just wanted to hide. I didn't want anybody to see me or talk to me. I couldn't believe that I had just been unceremoniously fired all of a sudden. It was very embarrassing. Have you had an embarrassing experience? What is it that embarrasses you? Sometimes it's our social position, right? You show up to the party and you think it's a costume party, but it really is a dress up party, like tuxes and gowns. Or maybe everybody else showed up to the event and they're driving the nicest, newest, blingiest vehicles with the big wheels, and you've got your old Ford Escort from 1989, you know, shaming you, embarrassing you a little bit. What embarrasses you? This great apostle Paul that we've been looking at over the last few weeks in the book of Romans, he writes this letter, and this guy had every reason to be embarrassed. He had once been on top of his game, on top of it all. He had achieved the highest level of notoriety in his culture. And then he introduces himself at the beginning of this letter, and he says, this letter is from Paul, and he calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus. Paul, a slave. And the word he uses for slave, we looked at it a few weeks ago. It's not this nice word that we, you know, use sometimes in English, bond servant. He actually uses this word doulos. The literal translation is slave. This ugly, bottom rung position. Paul is telling us that he is owned by somebody. He doesn't have a will of his own. He doesn't get to choose. He doesn't get to say what he does. He doesn't have his own rights. He's owned by someone. What Paul's trying to tell me and what he's trying to tell you is that if you and I, if we're in Christ, this is the first blank if you're following along. If we're in Christ, if I'm in Christ, I am not my own. If I'm in Christ, I don't belong to myself. I don't have the right, period. I'm not my own. I have been bought, right? Paul talks about this. He used to be in his former life all about, don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am? I'm the big dog, right? I'm the famous one. I'm the great teacher, the great rabbi. Don't you know who I am? Educated, top rung of societal ladder. Don't you know who I am? That's who he used to be. But Paul goes from that to, don't you know whose I am? He has that experience on the road. He meets Jesus, and he goes from the top to the bottom. He goes from being all that to being nothing. From being, don't you know who I am, to don't you know whose I am. That's who you are, and that's who I am. Paul himself writes in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. So you and I must honor God with our bodies. Am I honoring to God? Is my lifestyle, are my actions, are my responses honoring to God? Especially in this time of being all cooped up. Am I honoring God for my family? Am I honoring God for my neighbors? How am I honoring God? Because I don't have the right. Don't you know whose I am? So Paul is telling us that we are not our own. And we've been looking at this letter for, this is the seventh week now, but it's our third week of the online-only services that we're doing. And this letter could not have been more timely, right? Because 3 weeks ago when we started this online thing, we got to Romans 1:11, where Paul is talking about longing to be with people that he can't be with. It was our first week to kind of not meet together. And he's talking about longing to be with each other, longing to have fellowship with each other, missing you. And I just got to say, this pastor misses you. I know a lot of you guys, I've talked to you, or I've Zoomed you, or I've Slacked you, or whatever, but it's not the same. And I miss you. I miss seeing you. I miss hugging your neck. I kind of miss Dale Murphy giving me a wedgie on Sunday mornings. A little bit, not much, but a little bit. I miss you. I miss the interaction with the body of Christ. I need you guys because we're one body. We're not a bunch of individuals all scattered around. We're one body that can't meet right now face to face. That's why I'm grateful for the technology that we have today, because we can do this. Paul longed to be with people around him. And then last week, we looked at how Paul saw that he had this obligation, this debt to everyone around him. He had this debt that he owed that he could not ever get quite repaid. Paul had this debt, not to God, it wasn't a debt to God. That debt's already been fully paid in Christ. But Paul, because of what he'd been given by Jesus, Paul had a debt, an obligation to everybody, Greeks and barbarians. That's the sophisticated city folks and the rednecks in the country like us and everybody in between. He had this debt to everyone that he owed. In other words, because of what he had seen, because of what he had been given, he had to respond. He couldn't just sit on it. He must respond. He felt like he owed it to everyone to tell as many people as he could about the good news of Jesus Christ. Even though in his former life he had it all and he had now been humbled, he had gone from don't you know who I am to don't you know whose I am, he just could not escape this debt that he had, this compelling desire to make sure everybody knew the good news. Yeah, after what he'd seen, he couldn't keep quiet. Think about what he had seen. Sure, he had been to the top. Sure, he had seen it all. And he'd been humbled, because when he got to the top, he was really at the apex, the peak of his sinfulness, right? His crimes that he had committed against God. Paul was a sinner. Even in the name of religion, he was a sinner, a criminal against a holy God. Even doing all the right religious things, he was still a criminal against God, a criminal who has to do his time. That's like me and you. Sometimes we do all the right religious things, but that doesn't mean that we're somebody different. It just makes us good people that know how to operate our lives, but we're still criminals against a holy God. We're still sinners. And the scripture says that the wages of sin is death. And the payment for sin is death. So Paul had to pay that sin. He was under the debt of sin, but Jesus took that payment for him. Jesus paid it off. Jesus went to the cross and died for Paul's sins. He died for my sins and your sins. He paid that debt totally and forgave Paul, and forgave me, and forgave you. Jesus rose from the dead and lives today to live in and through us for his sake, not for our sake. It changes us. That does something to us. I mean, once you see that, once you understand that truth, how can you hold it in? That ought to transform us to where we can't help but respond. We've got to be able to respond. In other words, what I'm thinking is that the gospel demands a response, doesn't it? The gospel demands a response. You can't just look at it and walk away. You can't just look at it and close the door. The gospel demands some response. What's your response to the gospel? What's your response to it? Especially in times of crisis like this, times like these, this is when our true identity really comes out. I know for some of us, we've gotten on social media a lot more lately. I have. I know a lot of people have. And I've watched. A lot of us have really gone south, man, really gone negative on social media. Pessimistic, ugly, sarcastic, snarky. You know, we're saying things that social media just engenders in us, right? Social media just engenders this negative response in us, speaking ugliness into our society. But doesn't the gospel engender something different in you? Doesn't the gospel make you the light, make you the salt? Doesn't it make you an ambassador for the kingdom of God, where your job and my job is to speak light and hope and love and grace and truth into our society, into our community, into our families? That's what it does in us. It should change us and make us different. The gospel demands a response. So what's Paul's response to all this? Paul tells us in verse 16 of Romans 1, and this is really where our study is today, is in Romans 1, 16. Paul says, this is his response to the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul says his response is he's not ashamed. He's going to stand firm, stand tall, boldly proclaim the good news. He will not be ashamed. Think about it. Who is ashamed more than Paul? Paul had to deal with this long string of embarrassing circumstances. Are they like ours? Let's just see. I've got some of your comments here about what embarrasses you. What embarrasses you? Here's one. I don't know who made these comments, so I've just got them anonymously here. When I can't control my anger, I end up embarrassed. Me too. When someone says something to me and I totally don't hear what they said, or I get it wrong, yeah, that embarrasses me too. I agree with you on that. What embarrasses me? Liking a guy who doesn't like me back. Well, I haven't quite had that, but I did like Sherry Bennett back in the day, and she liked me back sometimes, but not all the time. I'll let you have your time for rebuttal later on. But yeah, I can see that's really embarrassing when you like someone and they don't like you back. What embarrasses me? The mistakes that I've made that hurt others around me. That's embarrassing. Being divorced is embarrassing, but God brings the victory. Amen. A hanging booger and no one tells me about it. That can really be embarrassing. Man, try preaching and having a hanging booger. I know, that can really be embarrassing. So we have things that embarrass us. Sure we do, sure we do. But who was shamed more than Paul? Paul, who decided to take on this not shame mantle of the gospel, and because he was the bold proclaimer of the gospel, how was Paul shamed? It's much worse than liking someone or having a booger hanging out your nose. Paul, think about it. Paul was shunned by his people, ridiculed and discredited. All of his former network abandoned him, turned away from him, and he was left alone, shamed. Not only that, but they imprisoned him over and over and over again because of the gospel. They beat him time and again. They stoned him. Yeah, they picked up big rocks and tried to kill him with them. He was shipwrecked and a prisoner. As far as we know, he even died a prisoner in Rome after this letter. Nobody was shamed more than Paul. Paul had every reason to be embarrassed by the gospel, every reason to be shamed by it, every reason to stop preaching the gospel. Because unlike me and you, we might preach the gospel with a booger. We might preach the gospel with somebody thinking bad about us. But Paul preached the gospel under the threat of death, imprisonment, beatings. Paul preached the gospel in potentially very, very, and often very, very shameful circumstances. He could have avoided this, right? He could have avoided the whole thing. You know, he could have said, listen, here's what I believe, but you can believe what you want. He could have said, you know, your truth, it's different than my truth. You know, we just got to try to get along best as we can. He could have said, listen, the sin in your life is really not that big of a deal. God just, you know, he loves you even though you got sin in your life. He could have been real. He could have really gotten along with everybody. He could have just, you know, watered it down just enough to make everybody feel really good about him. Yeah, he could have done that. But this is what this slave knew. This slave to Christ knew, and this is the next blank, is that compromising the gospel makes me a slave to others. When I'm owned by Christ, when I'm a slave to Jesus, and I compromise the message of the kingdom, I compromise so that I'll be liked, so that I'll be accepted, so that I will not experience embarrassment or shame. Compromising the gospel doesn't make me a slave to Christ, it makes me a slave to others. Sort of like a politician who will say whatever he's got to say to whatever group he wants to say it to in order to get campaign donations, right? In other words, you don't stand for anything anymore. Nobody even knows what you really believe. You've sold your soul for a dollar, right? That's what this slave knows. That's what Paul knows. The biblical word for this is unstable. And James, the brother of Jesus, writes about the unstable person, doesn't he? He says, do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. No one knows what you stand for anymore. You're a little over here, you're a little over there, right? He says, such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world. They don't stand for anything. They are unstable in everything that they do. So not only did Paul never compromise, Not only was Paul stable and steadfast in what he believed, what he preached, what he stood for, but he was not ashamed. He was not ashamed by it. Look at verse 16 one more time of Romans 1. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. He knew that he could not be ashamed of this good news about Jesus because that's where the power is. The gospel is where the power is. The power isn't your knowledge. It's not your experience. It's not your opinion. It's not you showing up digitally in church every now and then. The power for your life is in the gospel. That's why we always lead with the gospel when we're preaching here. We lead with the gospel because that's where the power is. The gospel's for me and for you. So we are not ashamed of it. We lean into it, right? We lead with it. We're not ashamed. I mean, think about it. What is the shame response? What's the shame response when you're shamed, when you're embarrassed, when something is not going your way? You want to pull back. You want to back away, right? You want to cover yourself, protect yourself. You don't want to be seen by anybody when you're embarrassed, when you're ashamed. Yeah, you want to draw back, and that's totally human nature, right? That's totally human nature for us to do that, and that human natural response goes all the way back to Genesis, right? When Adam and Eve, when they chose to respond to Satan rather than respond to God, when they chose to obey Satan rather than obey God, when they chose to steal from God and become criminals against him, then sin entered into them. They knew they had blown it. And so they hid, right? And God comes looking for them, and he calls out, where are you? He's in the garden looking for them. Where are you? All of a sudden, there's separation. They're not together anymore. God's saying, where are you? And the response of Adam is this in Genesis 3. He says, I heard you, God. I heard you walking in the garden. So I drew back. I covered myself. I was afraid because I was naked. Right? So the next blank on your page, next blank in your fill-ins is this. The shame response is to draw back. Right? Being ashamed means I back away. It means I don't lean in. It means I back off. Right? It means I don't share. I don't engage. That's the shame response. But that's not Paul's response at all. In fact, the next blank is this. Paul had the power response. The power response is to lean in, right? It's to step forward. It's to know that you and I have a purpose of making the gospel relevant in our community by loving God, loving others, and making disciples. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, this good news of Christ. It is the power of God at work. Right? So we lean in, we step forward. Paul did it himself. He had every reason to be drawing back, but instead he leaned in forward. And here we are in this time of crisis in our nation, this time of crisis in our communities. What will our response be? Because we have the light. In fact, Jesus said, if you're in me, you are the light of the world. He delegated his light to you and to me. And he said, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill. What's our response? Are we drawing back from others around us? Are we hiding and covering out of fear of a potential disease? Or are we leaning in? Are we loving people around us? Are we thinking about others and providing for others? It's been good for me to be able to get around and talk to some of my neighbors this past week. I've been able to get on front porches and have little conversations with people and just let them know that even though they're alone, they're not alone. Let them know that even though they feel isolated, that somebody's thinking about them, that somebody's with them. I've just been checking to see, what do you need? How can I help? Can I go get groceries for you? Can I bring stuff in? Can I do anything for you in this time? I'm keeping my social distance. I'm not going in their house and licking their coffee cups, but I'm trying to engage with them, trying to lean in for the sake of the gospel. I'm not going to have a shame response. What will your response be? Will you have the shame response, or will you have the power response? Right? It's easy to be shamed. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians. He said, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. Some people just don't get it. Some people just aren't going to get it. But we who are being saved know that it's the very power of God. Paul knew that he owed it to the Greeks and the barbarians. He owed it to people around him to get that word out, to live it out in front of everyone right then and there. It wasn't some good idea. It wasn't something done out of convenience of the moment. He had an obligation that he could not escape. The gospel demands a response. What will your response be? Paul was going to respond with the power response, no matter how bad the circumstances got. In 2 Corinthians, I love this passage, he tells about the bad circumstances and how he continues to lean in with the power response. 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we now have this light shining in our hearts. Is your light shining? He says, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power comes from God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of viruses. We live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. Yeah, that's what he talks about. He says, so we live in the face of death. We live, this is where we are today. We live in the face of death. But this has resulted in eternal life for you. Paul was determined to leverage even the death circumstances, maybe even the isolation, for eternal life in others. Could it be that right now this is the moment for the church to set fire to the world for Christ? Couldn't this be our moment to really light up everyone with love? While everyone's hiding and scared and alone, couldn't this be the time for the church to have a power response to the gospel? Like Paul, he had a debt to pay, a debt to everyone around him. And so do you, and so do I. Just like Jesus, we will not be ashamed. Right? In Hebrews 12, it says, because of the joy awaiting Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Didn't matter how embarrassing it was. Jesus was beaten, mocked, spit on, hair pulled out, crown of thorns, made to carry his cross, and then stripped naked, and then nailed him to that cross and hung him up there naked to die. But Jesus disregarded the shame. He would not be ashamed because he knew that he would be seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Yeah, we will not be ashamed of the gospel, but we will have a power response. We will lean into it, and we will be a light for our neighbors during this time. Isn't that what the gospel engenders in us? Stop giving in to what the social media engenders. Stop giving in to what the news engenders. But let the gospel compel you to be light into the world. How does that work? Jesus was really clear. Jesus was really clear about how to be his in a time like this. In Matthew 25, Jesus says this, that one day the king will say to those on his right, that's me and you, I hope, come. You who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. And here's what he says to them. Go ahead to the next slide. He says, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. The king, and he goes on, he says, the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. You know, I've always heard, I always know, I've always read that you're saved by grace, not by works. But Jesus points to these identifying characteristics of us. And he says, this is how I know you're mine, because you had a power response to the gospel. You didn't draw back. You didn't hide out. You didn't keep quiet. You didn't compromise. You led with the gospel, and you were the light of the world by feeding and clothing and caring for people when they needed it the most. That's who we are to be. I've asked Larry Lynch, our executive pastor, if he would help me by making sure that we have connections with all of our Gilmer County providers. So we've been talking to people. We've been getting food this week in and distributing it to hungry folks already this week. And we're going to be always escalating our connection into the community, because we want to demonstrate that we are for Gilmer. It's going to take a lot of manpower. It's going to take some help. We're going to need some help over the next few weeks. Hey, Rebecca, could you give us some way to where we can respond to say, I'll help? Because we're going to need help. I bet Larry's going to need help this week getting food out. I personally delivered a whole lot of chickens this week. And I know Larry delivered a whole lot of chickens this week to people who just didn't have food. And there's a lot more to come as our economy gets difficult for a little while. Would you help? Would you be part of being light and salt? Would you have a power response for the gospel of caring for those that need it in this time? That's who we are. That's who the church is. My question for you, it's the last blank, is what will my response be? What will my response be? May I hope that the church will be the body of Christ, will be a light to this world, that we will not be ashamed, but we will have a power response to the gospel. What could happen in our world if the body of Christ actually does this? What could happen in our world if the body of Christ doesn't see this crisis as a crisis of video streaming or church attendance or giving, but what if we saw it as a crisis, a humanitarian crisis, where we need an injection of real Holy Spirit love, compassion, and hands-on care for people around us? What would that do to our world? What would that do to our culture? What would that do to our neighbors? Let's respond with a power response together. Let's pray. God, I just am dying for you to move in us, Lord, to make us people of the gospel, not people of gospel talk, but really people of the gospel, people who have our hands on where our hands are needed. Lord, that we would be wise and not be foolish, but that we would step into our community rather than step away. Oh, Father, make us servants of you, light of this world. And Father, let the world see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Maybe you're watching this right now, and maybe you've never turned your life over to him in the first place. Maybe you're like Paul before he was Paul, and you're all about who, don't you know who I am? And you've been trying to do all the good religious things, but you've never humbly submitted yourself to the real owner, the creator, the one who made you and loves you, knows you by name, and knows how many hairs are on your head. I'd love to invite you to give your life to him right now. I'd love to lead you in a simple prayer of repentance and faith, turning from your old life and turning yourself over to him. You can pray this with me right where you sit at home right now or wherever you are, and ask Jesus to become the owner of you and change you from the inside out and make you new. Would you pray that prayer? Let me pray with you. You can just repeat it right after me. It goes like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize I'm a sinner. I've broken your heart by breaking your law. And God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I don't want to live that way anymore. Thank you for loving me. And thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. God, I just want to be yours. So I'm turning from my old life. I don't want to live that way anymore. And I'm trusting in you. God, I know I need to change, but I can't. So I need you right now. Please come into my life. Change me. Make me new. I'm yours, Lord. I'm never going back. And I know I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, I hope everybody prayed that prayer with me, but if you prayed it today, I'd love to know about it. Rebecca is gonna pin, right? Or you're gonna pin a response card right to our comments right now. If you just fill that comment card out and let me know that you asked Jesus into your life, do it right now. I'll be praying for you this week. And we'd love to get connected with you any way that we can, because now you're part of our family. You're part of the body of Christ, and we are in this together.